I didn't have anything quite that specific, but I had the very thoughts of the bands being broken and liberty to the captives during that last song that we sang. So I think we're kind of feeling that prompting of the Spirit in the same vein. And you know, God wants to move us. He wants to direct us along the path of life that will bring His help and His blessing. And so I thanks to Brother Ray for sharing the word that the Lord laid on his heart this morning. And ponder that and incorporate it in your prayers, that God will faithfully honor His word as we faithfully follow after Him. Luke chapter 16 today. If you weren't here last week, we did the whole 15th chapter in your absence. So there were three parables that Jesus told, and they're all familiar to us. The example of the shepherd who has a sheep that's lost and goes to seek that lost sheep, the woman who loses one of her coins and sweeps the house in order to find that lost coin, and then what we commonly call the parable of the prodigal son. All of them are centered around the desire that God has to bring redemption and renewal to our world. The first two talk about that sense of urgency or that sense of diligence that God has in seeking those who are lost in order to bring them salvation. The third one is about that. It's about the son who comes back, who was essentially lost. And as his father says, you were dead, now you are alive and restored him. And then it focuses in on the elder son and some of the difficulties that he had with that process. And in in chapter 16, he really continues on from the foundation that he's laid, particularly with the parable of the prodigal son. So I'll briefly tie those together as we look at this morning. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 13 of Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what I will do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Father, as we look to the word, we pray. We pray as you teach us to pray. We teach as you incline us to pray, that Father, you would guide our hearts and direct us. We are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that is in large part reflective of the dynamic of spiritual provision that you make through your word and by the agency of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we turn to the word now and we pray for the teaching of your Spirit. We pray for the wisdom that is from above. We pray for that insight that goes beyond the natural man and is the product of your grace and your kindness in our lives. So help us as we examine this passage together, and we pray that in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, over and over, I've tried to stress as we come through Luke, the Gospels are about the kingdom. They're about the kingdom of God, and they deal with a variety of facets. But over and over, we are trying to understand so that we can incorporate into our lives what it is God wants, what God would accomplish in us and among us as His people. It reveals the nature and the character of God, which tells us about the kingdom. It reveals the design and intent and the purpose that He has for mankind as we see Him leading and guiding His disciples. And last week we had the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, who were resistant to the fact that Jesus hung out with the publicans and the sinners. They were bothered by that because they were holy and they were righteous, and they're like, this isn't what ought to be. This isn't, you know, the good people should hang out with the good people and the bad people should go over there somewhere. Their mentality was totally erroneous, because the whole point of the Gospels is what? Jesus came into our world to bring salvation to sinners. And you can't bring salvation to sinners if you don't have anything to do with them. Now, they're not supposed to be your best friends. They're not the people you hang out with. They're not the people you take advice from in the sense of daily fellowship, that's your circle of influence in your life. But we are to engage the world, and we are to care about the world at large. This passage that is commonly called the parable of the unjust steward is linked. In the grammar of verse 1, he also said, it connects grammatically with what he has just said about the prodigal son. He's building on this concept. And he talks about a man who was a steward. As you know, a steward is a manager, what we would call today kind of a mid-level manager, or somebody who didn't have ultimate authority. He's not the landowner. He's not family. He doesn't have all of those duties and responsibilities, but he's there to take charge of sometimes all of a person's material goods, or a portion or a segment. It could be parceled out to several stewards in regards to several different areas of responsibility. You could have one over the crops and those kinds of things. You could have another one who was a steward over flocks and those kinds of things. You could have another one who was over various business transactions, depending on what kind of business interest the owner might have had. But he's a person who is given great power and great authority in regard to the landowner's or the businessman's goods and basically everything that he has. And so it says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward who was accused of wasting his goods. And the word wasting here is the same word that was used about the prodigal son who asked for his share of the inheritance and who went and wasted all of the possessions that his father had given to him. So there is a tie or a connection here in this concept of what it means to be unfaithful to what you have been charged to do, or what you have been given to do, or what you are responsible to do. It doesn't say how it came to light. It doesn't say whether another employee turned him in, or somebody that he was dealing with reported it to the master. It does not give any record of that. But as he becomes aware that this man is not acting with faithfulness or fidelity, he calls him in and he says, "What is this I hear? I hear that you are mismanaging, or you are wasting my goods." Now, what does that mean? Essentially, what that means is this steward, who we label the unjust steward, was no longer managing the resources entrusted to him for the benefit of the master. He was managing those resources for his own benefit. In other words, he was taking advantage of the master. Now, this is absolutely important for us to understand in relationship to the context of the kingdom of God. This is a parable. This is an example that is used to illustrate something about God's kingdom and to illustrate something about our life or our relationship to God within the kingdom. When we become believers, when we come into relationship with God, we become stewards. Technically, we're stewards all the time, but we become conscious of the fact that we are stewards. The first principle of stewardship is this: it's not mine. It's his. So the business owner brings in a steward and says, I'm giving you responsibility over a certain portion or a certain element of my possessions. And your responsibility is to oversee, to invest and increase the goods that I have entrusted to you. You are to take them, you are to utilize them, you are to manage them, and the idea is, from a business standpoint, to make a profit. And you are to treat these goods in terms of authority as though they are your own. You can make every business decision you want to make in regard to them, but every decision you make, though you have the authority to do it, remember this: they belong to me, and ultimately you will be accountable to me. So the principle of life is this: whether I'm a Christian or not, everything I have belongs to God. Everything. You got a car? Not your car, it's God's. You got a house? Not your house, it's God's. Everything we have belongs to God. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every land. So the premise is God made it all. It belongs to him. He allows us to utilize certain portions of his resource, but we are to recognize that in the end of our time on this planet, we will be accountable to God. So the lesson here is, what does it mean to be a steward in God's kingdom? The first lesson being that it belongs to God. The second lesson being, what am I using these goods or these resources for? If I convert these resources to my interest, I am no longer serving his interest. If I'm cheating a prospective client, I'm cheating in the name of my master. I'm representing the master. So there is an evaluation that is going to be made at the end of time, in which God will examine whether or not I have faithfully utilized the resources that are there. Now, in this instance, the owner, as we've said, determines that there is something improper going on, calls the steward and says, I've heard these stories. It's time for you to give an accounting of your stewardship. So the guy goes away, the unjust steward, and he's like, what am I going to do? He basically says, I'm physically incapable of working, whether it's health or age, it doesn't say, but by his own statement, he's incapable of working, and he says, I'm too proud to beg. Although once everything's taken away from you, maybe the pride goes away too. I don't know. It's either life or death. You probably decide pride is worth swallowing in order to get what you need. But he says, I can't work and I won't beg. So what am I going to do? And so he thinks about it a little bit and he goes, I know what I'll do. I'm going to, in my last steps before I give an account, I'm going to continue my unscrupulous dealings, but I'm going to continue to do it to my advantage, not my master's. And so he calls in the various debtors, the various creditors that are involved in this process, and he says, how much do you owe my master? And the one guy says, I owe X number of measures of oil. The other guy says, I owe X number of measures of wheat. And he says, take your bill and mark it down from 100 to 50, or mark it down from 100 to 80. Now, what is he doing? He's not gaining any immediate benefit. He's not stealing any money in a sense, but he's stealing money because he is cheating his master. And he's doing it to incur the favor of these other people after he's lost his stewardship, because he says, I can't work, I can't beg, so I'm going to do this so these people will think well of me and will help me when I'm a person in need, will help me when I'm going through hardship or through difficulty. Now, here's the interesting thing about stewardship. It's not his, but he has that authority. Isn't that interesting? It's not his, but he has the power to continue to cheat his master. The master could have said, you're done right now. I want an account. He didn't. And of course, that's the point of this story. And I would remind you, when you're talking about parables, the only points that matter are the points that the teller of the story is trying to make. You can go all different kinds of ways with possible scenarios, but the only point that matters is the point the parable is making. We can't make our own assumptions beyond that. And what Jesus then says is the master comes for the day of accounting. He knows what the man has done. He's well aware of the steps that he's taken, and he praises him. He commended the unjust steward. Why? Because he had been crafty. He had dealt wisely, and that word wisely should be in quotes, but he had dealt wisely for his own interest. It appears the man really didn't need the resources and needed to make an accommodation here to do this, or wanted to make an accommodation. Here's the thing with us as Christians. We oftentimes are guilty of converting resources that God has entrusted to us in ways that are not honoring to God. And we need to be mindful of the fact that while I might not incur a present penalty, I will be judged. I will incur the judgment somewhere down the line. I will be accountable for that. But the owner commending the man is not a validation of what he did. Jesus wants to make a point here about the wisdom of the world. He says he dealt shrewdly, and then makes this observation. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, what Jesus is saying in a sense is this unjust steward, though he was an unscrupulous man, understood something about authority that many people who are a part of the kingdom didn't understand. They didn't get this concept of authority. We have the centurion who came to Jesus and wanted healing and said, you don't even need to come to my house. I'm a man under authority. I say to this one, go here, and to that one, goes there. And he goes, and Jesus marveled at his understanding of the concept of authority. Jesus is again commenting on how the world sometimes gets elements or considerations that the kingdom of God does not seem to, people in the kingdom of God do not seem to grasp, or do not seem to get, or do not seem to obtain. And he says, here's the point, though. Here's the point he's trying to make. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, so that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Here's the point that he's trying to make. The unrighteous mammon, and the word mammon simply means wealth. It can be any kind. It can be talking about any material possession, or it can be talking about money. It can be talking about currency. First of all, he calls it unrighteous mammon. Why is that? Because money or wealth is the currency of the world. It's not a currency of the kingdom of God. I talked a few weeks ago about stuff. The question isn't how much value does your stuff have, it's how much do you value your stuff. God doesn't judge us by the amount in our bank account or that we have too much money. He judges us by how we utilize as stewards the resources that we have. It's not a dollar amount. It's about a responsible behavior. It's about using what we have appropriately in the kingdom of God, or in the context of the kingdom of God. Unrighteous mammon is not a denigration of money. It's simply a way of saying, this is how the world measures wealth. This is how the world examines and understands. And that's why in the Old Testament, prosperity was such a part of the idea of the blessing of God. In a world with a rudimentary understanding of God, wealth and power were the two primary means by which God could demonstrate his superiority over the other philosophies of the world. So when a man was wealthy or a man was powerful, it was construed by society as a sign of blessing. That's not the way God views it, but he utilized that to demonstrate to the world that faithfulness to him has reward and it has consequence. So the idea here is, how do we convert unrighteous stuff to righteous causes? That's really the point of this story. We want to be people who take the currency of the world, money, who take the currency of wealth, anything that we possess, and we want to convert that which is naturally unrighteous or naturally of the world, we want to convert it to a spiritual purpose or a spiritual value. I remember hearing Richard Dobbins one time, who was a man in the Assemblies of God in the state of Ohio, was a psychologist and wrote extensively about a lot of things in that. He did a whole sermon on wealth, and he says the whole point of money is to convert it from an unspiritual use to a spiritual use. The point of money is to utilize it for the sake of the kingdom. Now, God allows us to use that to provide our own needs, but it's to support a lifestyle that is honoring to God, a lifestyle that is mindful of what God wants or what God expects from us. And what Jesus is talking about here with the unjust steward is not a validation of his erroneous or improper business practices. He's simply making an observation about how this man understood authority, how he understood what he could do and how he could utilize it. Unfortunately, he utilized it for his own benefit, not the benefit of his master. If he would have used that wisdom to benefit his master, he wouldn't have lost his job. He wouldn't have been called to account. And so he had a knowledge, but a knowledge that did not convert that which was unrighteous to righteousness. He converted it even further to a less righteous use or a less meaningful purpose. And so he says, what is the purpose of stuff? It's to glorify God, and it's to utilize it to bless or minister to those around you. And that's the idea of generosity to the poor. We utilize the resources we have to help people in need. We do that because it's not ours, it's God's. And we want to utilize as much of God's resource as we can for righteous causes or righteous purposes or righteous benefits around the world. And he says, here's how you're going to be judged. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. But he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in that which is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? Here's what he's saying. If you can't be faithful with something that's unrighteous like money, you neither can be faithful in that which is righteous, and that belongs to God. If you can't be trusted with the world's resources, why should God trust you with his resources? We let money, wealth, we let stuff, we let material possessions drive so much of our life. But they are not to be the drivers of life. We are to utilize that stuff to glorify God. We are to utilize that stuff to build the influence of the kingdom in our lives, in our ministry, in our purposes, and in our intentions. If we can't be faithful with money, the Bible says, God won't trust us with true spiritual riches. So we think, well, it's my money, I can do with it as I will. But it's not ours, it's God's. People treat tithing in so many different ways, and here's the debate. The debate is always, is it a commandment or is it not? Is it an Old Testament commandment? Is it a New Testament requirement? What do we do? Here's the point. What God ultimately wants, and this is the heart of stewardship, what God ultimately wants are acts born of devotion, not of command. It was a command in the Old Testament. It's not a command in the New Testament, but it is a clear teaching of Scripture from beginning to end. The question isn't, does God command it? The question is, does the Bible teach it? And if the Bible teaches it as a part of the kingdom, then it is my responsibility as a steward to utilize that in my handling of the unrighteous mammon that God provides to me, and to live up to the expectation of the kingdom of God. And he says, if you cannot do it with something at this level of life, you'll never be trusted with the true riches. When we begin to understand the biblical concept of authority, that we operate not by our behest, but by God's behest, we begin to do what we do, not because I think this ought to be done, but because I have become convinced at the core of my being that I am offering this in service to God and in service to the world around me. I'm converting what God has entrusted to me to meaningful ministry. I'm utilizing his blessing in my life to bless others. And the more I bless others, the Bible says, give and it's given to you. Pressed down, good measure, shaken together, running over, shall people give unto your bosom, because God rewards faithful stewardship. God provides for those who are responsive to his teaching, to his instruction, and to his direction. And he says, if you have not been faithful in what belongs to somebody else, why should you have that which you can call your own? You cannot serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. Back to the prodigal son. He's home. Dad provides everything. Dad pays the bills. Dad puts the food on the table. You know, my dad's rule was, your feet are under my table. I make the rules. He was under dad's power, dad's authority. He didn't have to worry about anything. Dad took care of it. Then he gets the bright idea that life beckons him with so much opportunity. And he's a little tired of the old guy's rules and regulations. So he says, hey, why don't you give me what belongs to me and I'll get out of your hair. You won't have to shag me around like I'm a puppy telling me what to do all the time. And off he goes. And what does he do? He wastes everything, because though his dad had given it to him, it wasn't really his, it was his dad's. His dad was still alive. It rightfully belonged to his father, but his father graciously gave it to him. So he's out there spending what he thinks is his, but it's his dad's. He didn't earn it. He didn't make it. It was his dad's. And so when he's wasted it all, he's done what this passage talks about. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve dad and money. He was taken by the lure of money, and he was unfaithful to his dad, unfaithful to his dad's authority. He took what belonged to his dad, converted it to his own use, and in doing that, he squandered it all. And that's what happens when we as Christians take what belongs to God and use it for something else. It says in Malachi, you're putting your money in a bag with a hole in it. Because you aren't using what's mine to honor me. You're using what's yours to honor you. He says, your houses are nicely paneled. They've got nice ceilings. And the house of God is lying in disrepair. And they should go, well, man's got to have a nice house. And if I have any extra, then we'll see about taking care of the temple. And God said, you got it all wrong. And it ties exactly to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. When we convert what is unrighteous to righteousness, God invests more of that which is of the world, the righteousness of the world, in our hands, so that we will continue to convert it to righteous causes. He doesn't do it so we can get wealthy. It's like the guy who, in the harvest, his barns were full. What is he going to do? He's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. But if he had more than he could spend already, he didn't need to save more. He could have converted it to a righteous cause. And this whole passage is talking about, what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom? The parables from last week, the Pharisees didn't give a whit about the world. They didn't care about the people who were dying and going to go to hell. They didn't care about what was going on. All they could think about is, I can't fellowship with them because it'll make me unclean. They were not taking what God had given them and using it to bless people who needed it. They were keeping it within the resource of their own little club. And we need to understand that life, whether we're believers or not, we're still accountable to God. Whether we are new Christian, midterm Christian, old Christian, we are still involved with God's stuff. It's all His stuff. And we want to take the currency of the world and we want to invest it in the kingdom. We want to convert it to a spiritual use. We want to convert it to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. We want to utilize what the world has and make it meaningful in ways that the world can never do that. He says you can't serve two. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't be torn between God and stuff. And we shouldn't be. That's like saying I'm torn between my wife and my motorcycle. First of all, I don't have a motorcycle. But if I ever told my wife, you're right up there with my motorcycle, the only thing I would have left in life would be a motorcycle. I'd be out the door with a little suitcase packed on the back and going, hey buddy, anybody got a place I can hang out? I've been booted out. Why? Because stuff can never measure up to people. And when we are good stewards of stuff, we are investing it in reaching people. We are investing it in meaningful ministry. And I'm not talking about the organization of the church. We've turned the church into a business with all kinds of this and that and other things. The church is people. It's always been people. It's never been a building. And ministry is not about what happens here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. That's ministry, but that's not the crux of ministry. Ministry is just us living in the world, touching people, coming here to worship and going back out to do God's work. That's stewardship. Stewardship is investing my life. You can take all the stuff out. Take the money. Take the possession. Talk about your time. Talk about who you are. What is it that God wants from us? What is it that He wants us to do? Here's the thing. No matter what we have, God wants us to invest it and increase it. That's what a steward does. We invest it and increase it. We're using it or converting it to spiritual work, to spiritual ministry. So when he comes back, the parable of the talents. He had five, he got five more. He had three, he got a couple of more. The guy who had one said, you're a hard boss. I didn't want to make you mad, so I went and buried it in the ground. And what does it say? It says, take the one parable from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now, to the world today would say, that's not fair. And God would say, I'm not about fair. I'm about just. And the one did not understand authority. He didn't understand what it meant to be a servant of God. He utilized fear and made nothing on the investment. And so that was given to the guy who had 10. Not fair, but just. And this is what the Bible is trying to get us to understand about life. And the point he makes is the citizens of the world are more crafty than the citizens of the kingdom so often. That's why the Bible says, be as wise as a serpent, but be as harmless as a dove. Wisdom. What is it God wants? When we begin to leverage wisdom and authority, then we'll begin to see God move. Because God doesn't need the stuff. God needs the people who know and understand the purpose of the stuff. He needs people who will utilize this stuff. Because that shows that when they're faithful with somebody else's stuff, they can have their own stuff. And when eternity comes, you're going to have your own stuff. And you will all the time glorify God because He has blessed you beyond measure because of your faithfulness and your service to Him. So don't be the unjust steward. Be the one who says, I always recognize that my labor is for the one who is above, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, satisfy the Most High God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your gracious work in our lives. Lord, this can be challenging to us. authority runs deep. And it runs across so many issues. But you want people who understand the authority of the kingdom. First of all, the authority of God the Father. Who understand the authority of the name of Jesus. Who understand the authority that exists in the kingdom of God relative to the kingdom of this world. We face challenge and hardship and trial and testing all the time. But we must live as citizens of the kingdom. We must live exerting or utilizing the authority that you have vested in us to advance the cause of the kingdom. And so we minister to those around us. We share the gospel. We share the power. We share the works of the Spirit. We share by being faithful and loyal, obedient and responsive to you. Because God, we're trying to build your kingdom. We're trying to be good stewards of what you have entrusted to us. And so we pray for your help. God, this is not something we can treat lightly, not something that we can tiptoe around. We need to wade in and invest our lives in the cause of the kingdom, knowing that whatever we accomplish on this planet, we will be rewarded far, far beyond anything we could ever experience by converting those resources to personal use. So God, help us, I pray, to stand strong and to stand fast in your word and by your Spirit as we endeavor to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.